Well, good morning once again. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, ladies, and for that singing this morning. We're back in the book of Judges this morning, and I've titled this message, Lurking Dangers. And we're going to be in Judges chapter 13 as we continue to work our way through this book. Well, we come to chapter 13, and we're going to see something missing here, something that we saw in the other chapters. We get to chapter 13, and we don't see that. You know, we get to, as we're walking through the book of Judges and all the other passages regarding Israel's oppression, they cried out to the Lord. But we come to chapter 13, and it's missing. We read chapter 13, verse 1, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. We don't see any cry. In fact, if you quickly go back to chapter 10, verse 10, actually go to verse 6, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals and Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon. And so there's this oppression again. But you come down to verse 10, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you." Go back to chapter 6. In chapter 6, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We see that again. Chapter 6, 7, and all the kids look at me and say, "Oh, 6, 7. But in chapter 6, verse 7, so chapter 6, verse 1, they did evil. Verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then you fast forward and you come to chapter 13. Again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So we have that cycle of sin, servitude, supplication, salvation. They did evil. But you come to this verse. God hands them over to the Philistines for 40 years. And we expect to hear, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." But you don't. Instead, now there's a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. No crying out to the Lord. Why is this missing? Danger is in the vicinity. The danger is in the vicinity. The oppression's there, yet Israel fails to cry for help. Although the Israelites are being oppressed by the Philistines, I believe the real enemy was threefold. And this same enemy is a danger that we face today. Danger lurks for every believer and every doctrinally sound body of believers. What are those dangers and how do we avoid them? Let's pray and then we'll take a look at these dangers. Lord, I thank you for this ancient text, this historical book that we have before us today. Lord, I just pray that as we walk through this text, we would see these dangers that the Israelites faced, how they failed to protect from those dangers. And Lord, help us to see it. See the dangers around us, to learn from the mistakes of the Israelites, and to protect against these dangers so we too do not fall into apathy, that we wouldn't fall into these dangers of assimilation and isolation. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in our response to your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First danger that we see here is the danger of apathy. Why didn't they cry out to the Lord? Why did they continually fall into this cycle? Well, apathy defined is to lack interest or concern. Lack interest or concern. You know, breaking through apathy is like getting your husband's attention while it's fourth and goal from the 1 yard line with 3 seconds on the clock. You could yell, "The house is on fire." And his response might be, "That's nice, bring me another piece of pizza." Webster's definition is to lack interest or concern. Some synonyms of apathy would be disinterest, disregard, heedlessness, indifference, lethargy, listlessness, unconcern, or unmindfulness. Those would be synonyms. Some related words might be callousness, hardness, insensitivity, lukewarmness, dispassion. While contrasted words would be concern, attentiveness, heedfulness, awareness, sensitivity, fervency, passion, warmth, and zeal. So apathy defined as a lack of interest or concern. Apathy is displayed here in our text where we see this word again. Again they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, over and over and over through the book of Judges, this cycle continues over and over. Again they did evil. They cry out to God, God rescues them. Again they do evil. God hears their cry and rescues them, and it's over and over again. What brought Israel to this point of enslavement once again? And that is apathy. Apathy depicted. You know, last week, Tim Smith was here and he brought us back to the Garden of Eden. In the garden, we saw apathy. In Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going in and he's praying that if this cup could pass from him. But he brings some disciples with him a little further and he says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Of course, as Tim brought out last week, that temptation would be to deny him. And what did they do? They fell asleep. There was a disinterest. And so apathy is depicted in the sleeping disciples. How is apathy destroyed? Apathy is destroyed by a pursuit of God. Knowing God better. In Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering. Two verses later, he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If anybody knew God, if anybody knew Jesus Christ, it was Paul. But he had this constant pursuit of God. How do we destroy apathy? It's a pursuit of God. Pursue the knowledge of God. Know what God loves. Know what God hates. Be saturated with the Word. So a pursuit of God. Prayer. Constant communion with God. And preparation. Vigilance. Alertness. Colossians 3. Put off these things and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we destroy apathy? It's a renewal of the mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And how do we do that? We read in verse 2 that it's the renewing of the mind. So be vigilant, be alert. I'll give you an illustration of apathy. On March 6th, 1987, Eamon Coughlin, the Irish world record holder at 1,500 meters, was running in a qualifying heat at the World Indoor Track Championships in Indianapolis. With 2.5 laps left, he tripped. He fell. But he got up and with great effort he managed to catch the leaders. And with only 20 yards left in the race, he was in third place. Good enough to qualify for the finals, of which he would have easily won. But in those last 20 yards, Coughlin looked over his shoulder to the inside and seeing no one, he let off the gas. He let up. But another runner charging ahead on the outside past Coughlin, just 3 feet before the finish line. And that eliminated Coughlin from the finals. Coughlin's great comeback effort was rendered worthless because he let off the gas, because he took his eyes off the finish line. You could say he became apathetic. And you know, oftentimes in our lives, we run with a lot of zeal. We run with a lot of energy in our Christian walk. And after running so hard for so long, it's easy to take our eyes off the finish line and we start to coast. Apathy is one of our biggest enemies as individual believers and as a corporate body. We fall asleep just like the disciples in the garden. And our pews are often empty, our Bibles are left unopened on the shelf, our prayer time is non-existent, because company has arrived at our house and the name of that company is apathy. And you know what? You could be sitting in a pew today and you could be apathetic. Your mind could be somewhere completely different than where we're at. You're not even paying attention to the Word of God. One apathetic man said this, "The nice thing about apathy is you do not have to exert yourself to get involved in it." And that's the mindset of many believers in churches today, and this was the mindset of Israel in this cycle of oppression. That's why they didn't cry out to the Lord. You know, another lurking danger is assimilation. Well, assimilation defined is to take in, to incorporate, to absorb or digest, to make similar, bring into conformity. We often use the word worldliness for assimilation. But what do we mean by that? Worldliness is an attitude of friendship toward, a desire for, and a wish to be recognized by the world system. How often does that happen in the lives of believers today or in a corporate body? We want to be recognized by the world. We want the approval of the world. We want friendship with the world. That's assimilation defined. Assimilation displayed is in the life of this last judge, Samson. Assimilation is displayed all through his life. From now till the end of the book of Judges, although God used Samson, which is proof really of God's sovereignty, Samson had a desire to assimilate. He wanted to assimilate with the Philistines. He pursues a wife of the Philistines. He pursues a prostitute. He's a man of great physical strength, but he's a man of moral weakness. And Samson's assimilation with the world around him made him more of a zero than a hero. Assimilation depicted the church of Thyatira. Go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. "To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame and fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." The church in Thyatira invites these false teachers in, and they just get involved in immorality. This is a very real danger in churches today, to just buy into the world's philosophy. Churches have become a salad bar sanctuary. They compromise on truth. They try to make the Word of God more palatable. And churches have become a place of entertainment rather than a place of worship. Folks, the church is not a country club to socialize. The local church exists, first of all, to exalt God, to edify and equip the body of believers to go out and evangelize the lost, and to make disciples. One theologian says this in regards to the assimilation of the church. He says, "The church used to be a lightning bolt, now it's a cruise ship. We're not marching to Zion, we're sailing there with ease. He goes on to say in the apostolic church, it says they were all amazed. And now in our churches, everybody wants to be amused. The church began in the upper room with a bunch of men agonizing, and it's ending in the supper room with a bunch of people organizing. We mistake rattle for revival and commotion for creation and action for unction. He says, imagine a church growing numerically. The people love the music. It makes them feel good. They're knee-deep in programs and social ministries. They hear sermon after sermon on grace and brokenness. They're constantly being comforted in their sin rather than confronted. They have no immune system left to guard against false teaching and the dangers of this world because the church has lulled them to sleep and then assimilated with the world. You know, it's sad, and I've worked construction for many years as an electrician. But it's sad when an unbeliever sees a Christian doing something and says, I thought he or she was a Christian. And they recognize that a Christian shouldn't be doing that. But the Christians say, that's my liberty. And they condone their behavior. It's my liberty. Christians buying into assimilating with the world when the world recognizes that a Christian shouldn't do that. Assimilation defined to be taken in and incorporate, to absorb and digest. It's displayed in the life of Samson, depicted in the church of Thyatira. How do we destroy assimilation? It's destroyed through separation. Be not conformed to this world. Do not desire or expect approval from the world or even fair treatment. Folks, we should be living for the audience of one, namely Jesus Christ. I should want His approval, not the world's approval. Separation means avoiding all actions and entertainment relationships that cause a barrier between me and God. If you're a true believer, you can't lose your salvation, praise God, but you can sure hinder your fellowship. In 1 John 2, what fellowship has light with darkness? James, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Write these passages down. I'm not going to take the time to go there, but 1 John 2, 15-17, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, verse 1, Ephesians 5, 11, James 4, 4. Believer, you are a child of God. You're a child of the King. Act like it. You know, many people who say our Father in heaven on Sunday spend the rest of the week acting like a bunch of orphans. Doug McLaughlin, Dr. McLaughlin, breaks separation down this way. Anything that we do, anything that we're considering getting involved in, expediency, approve all things that are excellent. Philippians 1:10. Enslavement, do not be brought under the power of anything other than God and His Word. Is this going to enslave me? Is it this addictive? Enrichment, does it impoverish or enrich? Does it build other people up? Is this best? 1 Corinthians 10:23. Exaltation, does this exalt the Lord? Is this action, is this thing that I'm considering getting involved in and doing, does it exalt, does it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever you do, everything that we do should glorify God. Endangerment, defer to the well-being of others. Is this going to cause my brother to stumble? 1 Corinthians 8:9 through 13, Matthew 17:24. 27. entanglement, do not be overmastered by the things of this life. 2 Timothy 2:4. And equivocation. When in doubt, don't. Equivocation means to halt between two opinions. In other words, when in doubt, don't do it. Romans 14, 23. One individual said this, "What is past is prologue. History repeats itself as time marches on. A study of history shows that the great civilizations of the world have averaged about 200 years. The people of the world have followed this timetable." And then listen to what he says. "The people go from slavery to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back to slavery." That sound familiar, friends? In a few months, the United States of America will celebrate 250 years. In this country, as I look at this list, from slavery to spiritual faith to courage, courage to liberty, liberty to abundance, abundance to selfishness, selfishness to apathy, apathy to dependence, I believe America is right around here. Somewhere between apathy and dependence, and guess what's coming next? Dependence back to slavery. That's where we're heading, folks, as a country. That's the civilization of the world. To this, I'd add one thing for the church, and that is our last lurking danger here in just a moment. But I'll tell you what, as the world is going, as the United States is going back to slavery, the church as a whole is doing the same thing through assimilation. Now, one more danger. We've looked at apathy, we've looked at assimilation. This last danger is not in, this isn't what the Israelites were facing back in the book of Judges. But this is a real danger that we can face here as a church. And that danger is isolation. Isolation. Isolation defined as to remain in a fortress, to be completely removed from. Isolation displayed, Matthew 17. So in Matthew 17, Jesus takes the disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see him in his glory. He's transfigured, and the response was, "Hey, let's build a couple tents. Let's stay right here and not go back down. We're just going to stay here, and we're not going back down to into that world down there. This is great right here." John 17, Jesus, as he prayed this high priestly prayer, he didn't pray to the Father, remove them from the world, but that he would keep us safe in the world. The command was to go into all the world and preach the gospel, not to isolate. And so, to isolate is to remain in a fortress, to completely separate ourselves from. And you know, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, this is a danger for me. I've said to myself, when I look around and I look at, you watch the news, you look at what's going on in this world, and the debauchery and the sin and all these things, and you can ask my wife, I've told her, I wish I'd get dropped off in the middle of nowhere on an island. Actually, not an island, because I wouldn't let you drop me off in the middle of the mountains with a gun and my bow and a fishing rod. But that's not God's design. See, He designed us to live in community. Isolation depicted the swing of the pendulum. See, when the pendulum swings in one direction, what happens? It swings way over to the other side. And as the American church as a whole has leaned towards assimilation, those who have recognized it have had a tendency then to isolate themselves. They build the walls thick and high, and they peer over the edge and they say, yep, they're still out there. And we want to isolate ourselves because you see the wickedness around, and we don't want to be anywhere near them. The walls of the fortress are built higher and higher and thicker, And by doing so, we fail to reach the lost. A church that assimilates, they might pack the building out. They might be busting at the seams, but they're not honoring God. The church that isolates dies. And I'm not saying a small church is small because it's isolating. I'm not saying a big church is big because it's assimilating. That's not always the case, but it is often the case. And so how is isolation destroyed? First of all, recognize the problem. Isolation is a failure to fulfill the Great Commission. We're to go out and to preach the gospel. We're to be in community. We are here as ambassadors to be salt and light. And you can't do that if you isolate yourself. Secondly, remember your lost estate. You were once lost. Someone reached you with the gospel. But for the grace of God, there go I. I could be an unsaved individual on my way to a real literal hell. Somebody reached me with the gospel. Realize the urgency of the message. We say we believe in hell. We say we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We say we believe there's only one way. We say we love the lost. But let's be honest. Are we sharing the message as if it were urgent? What are you doing as an individual to reach the lost? What are we doing as a church body? And yes, the church is mainly for believers. I get that. And we're here to edify and equip, to exalt the Lord, to edify and equip, to go out and do the work of the ministry. But part of our ministry is to reach the lost, isn't it? And then respond to the command. Friends, we fail to call out to the Lord when we become apathetic or assimilate. We fail to pull others out when we isolate. We are called to come out from among them and be separate. We're called to awake out of our sleep. Ours is a call to action. We're called to live in this world and not of it. The Lord is building His church, and He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what does that mean? We are on the offensive. We're not holed up like a bunch of hermits. So what is the answer, my friends? What is the answer? How do we avoid the lurking dangers or leave the dangers that we have succumbed to? The answer is this. It's insulation. To insulate means to protect or to shield from the elements. How do we protect or shield from the elements? We do this with the Word of God. We insulate by being wrapped in the Word of God, by hiding God's Word in our hearts. And as the pendulum swings from licentiousness to legalism or isolationism, let us hold fast to the Word of God and His will for us. How do we protect with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God? Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yield to the Spirit of God. It's a battle. Every single day, I can give in to my fleshly desires or I can walk in the Spirit. How do we protect? By assembling with the people of God. In Hebrews, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. And finally, we protect by communication with God, by watching and praying. Church family, there's lurking dangers out there. We can become apathetic. We can assimilate. We can isolate. But let's insulate with the Word of God by yielding to the Spirit, by assembling with the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for this text. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. And I thank you for a body of believers that we have here that can encourage each other, to sharpen each other, to challenge each other. Lord, may we never stray from your word. May we never seek the approval of the world, but rather live for you and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.